we pray that your favor will be upon us. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts tonight, to chapter 2, and to the last few verses. Time is running on. We have a cake to cut. We have refreshments to enjoy, and I trust we will have time together. And so we will go right to the key verses that we want to look at here tonight in Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The word church has many significations. There is the church that is the church of the firstborn. That's the church in heaven, made up of all the saints that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is the church as a denomination, and that can be, as in our case, over the whole continent with missionaries in various parts of the world. There is the local church as the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, and this is the local church. And then what people think of the church is when they drive up and down the street and they see a church building and they say, there is the church. But we know that the church is the people, it is the congregation. And of course, the church can meet in a barn. The church in days of persecution could meet in a forest, in a secret place, and they would still be legitimately the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's good for us on an occasion like this to come back to first principles and look at who we are as a church and what we are about. Now, the first principle to be a New Testament church, and of course that's the model that we must follow, and there are three marks of the New Testament church, and that is the principle of the preaching of the word, the principle of the sacraments, and the shepherding of the people. And where those three things come together, that group of people, large or small, may call themselves the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the work of the church, there are three things that they are to be doing: preaching, praise, and prayer. And you'll find each of them here in these few verses that we just read. And of course, this is the work that the church has to be about. Preaching, well, sound doctrine, you can see that comes into it. Praise, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and then in prayer. Now, in reality, the very first meeting that we had in this church was a prayer meeting. And for some reason, on the Wednesday evening prior to the Saturday when this building was opened, we met right here at the front of this sanctuary around the organ, and we met for prayer on that Wednesday evening. And I'll have to ask, has there been any week that we have canceled the prayer meeting of the church? Well, maybe we have merged things on Christmas with a Christmas Eve service or a New Year's Eve service. But I think that right down through these 25 years, we have kept the prayer meeting going. Now, the text on that evening was, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." And of course, that is the Lord's word in response to cleansing the temple, those who were turning the temple into a place of merchandise. And it is not the work of the New Testament church to be doing anything else but worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth and in prayer. And we're not to turn it into a house of merchandise nor of entertainment. And it's not a house for bingo. You may have heard of the three soldiers that were under heavy fire, and they thought there may be no way out of this, and they suggested somebody better pray. And so one said, "Well, I can't pray. I never went to church." And the other said, "Well, I was a choir boy, but I never learned to pray." And the other said, "Well, I never went to church, but I did live growing up right beside a Roman Catholic church and hall, and I heard them pray." And so they said, "Well, then you better pray." And so he began to pray, and he said, "Give me a 7. Give me a 9. And that was all that he understood of what it meant to pray. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing in a Christian church for a young generation to grow up and not learn how to pray, how to call upon the Lord our God? Now, in these few verses that we looked at here tonight, we see the marks of New Testament people. What are these people actually doing, and what do they look like? How would you know one if you met him or her that she or he is a New Testament Christian? The church, of course, is the called out ones. If you look at verse 39 of this passage, it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so the people, the church, the Christians, the New Testament people, they are the called of the Lord. Now, the first thing that God calls us to is to faith in his Son. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 32, you will see, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all his witnesses." And then verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so this is the very first, and it's the bare minimum. You can't call yourself a New Testament Christian if you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus as the risen, conquering Savior. And as you know, in the book of Acts, the ministry of the apostles was to go everywhere preaching that Jesus is risen. He really died, he really suffered, but he's living, and he is King and head of the church. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that tonight we could play those few clips from Dr. Kern's preaching and then Dr. McClellan preaching as well. And here, 25 years later, we're still calling people to believe the same things. Our object of faith has not changed. The call to believe on the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior does not change. And I hope tonight that you have personally called on the Lord to save your soul. Now then, when you look at verse 37, 38, you'll see also that God calls us to repentance from the world. Here is Peter's sermon, and they cry out to Peter, "What shall we do?" in verse 37. And then 38, "Peter said unto them, Repent, repent." And that is the very first word. It was the first word of John the Baptist, repent. The first word of our Lord Jesus when he began his preaching ministry, repent. And here we find it again immediately after Pentecost, when the early church was booming. The message was, repent. Now, repent, of course, means that we turn in a new direction. We were not born on the way to heaven. You were not born on the narrow road. We are all born on the broad road to destruction. And somewhere along the way, to be a Christian, we need to be turned from the broad way to the narrow way. We need to be turned from the worldly way of sin and pleasure looking after our own interests, to bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus in repentance, confessing our sin. And then you can call yourself a New Testament Christian. Then you can say that you truly belong to the Lord and His church. And repentance is really the defining attitude of the Christian in this world. Because after all, we read the same newspapers. We live in the same milieu of business, finance, work, making ends meet, building houses, selling houses, paying off bills, making out a living, and we try to get through this life. But the difference between the worldly man and the Christian man or woman is that we repent of the world. And when men are boasting and bragging about the pleasures of sin and the lusts of this world, instead of joining in, we repent. We turn to the Lord in grief and say, Lord, you've saved me from that. You have changed my heart that I no longer delight in that. Because the Christian has got a repentant attitude, a repentant spirit. We live, as I say, in the same cities. We read the same newspapers. We talk of the same events. The worldly man delights in the sin of them, while the Christian sorrows over the wicked ways of this world. Are you repentant? Have you got a new heart? As Alan mentioned that text, is it true that old things have passed away and all things have become new? Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. A Christian, a New Testament Christian, is one who has been called to faith, called to repentance. And then in verse 41, you'll notice that he's also called to be baptized into the church. Verse 41. And what a mighty event. They gladly received his word, were baptized. Now I wish that I was there when those 3,000 converts were baptized. And I wish I was there to learn how did they prepare them? How did they line them up and make sure everybody had a genuine testimony? And how did they catechize them? And how did they actually do the baptism? Because it's not truly decided whether they were immersed or whether they were dipped or dapped. That's the other way you could. Dippers or dappers. That's the way we baptize. What way did they do it? Where did all the water come from? 3,000 converts. But one thing that I do note about here, and it's recorded for our learning, that every one of these converts for baptism gladly received his word. They loved the word. They loved the truth of the gospel, and their hearts were rejoicing in that. And anyone who wants to be baptized needs the new birth experience. The Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. Because baptism is but an outward symbol of an inward grace. And the heart must be born again. And there must be the life of the Spirit before being washed in the water that symbolizes the Spirit. And so that is the order. Faith, repentance, and then comes baptism. And that now becomes the initiatory rite to associate and identify yourself with the church. And of course, if you become a member of the church, that's the question. Are you a baptized believer? Number four, this is our final one tonight. God also calls us to be steadfast in the church. Moving to verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Now, there's a number of things. They're a sermon on their own. We don't have time for that tonight. But there is an emphasis here on doctrine, steadfastness in doctrine. We can't water it down. We can't neglect it. We can't say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to worry about what the Bible teaches. I don't want to worry about whether Jesus is God or whether there is a Trinity or no Trinity, whether God is three or just one. I'm not even interested in those things. No, the true Christian wants to settle those things and will go to the Bible seeking to understand those doctrines. And then comes fellowship. How do you define fellowship? I thought about that. How do you really define fellowship? Now, I think we can define doctrine. We can come up with confessions, catechisms, doctrinal statements and say, this is the truth, starts here, ends there. We can define doctrine. But how do you define fellowship? And when you enter into fellowship, it's going to require three things of you. It will require your soul, your mind, and your body. Real Christian fellowship involves your all. Fellowship means koinonia, partnership, participation in. And when you become a New Testament Christian and enter into the life and witness of the church to enjoy fellowship, it will require your everything. It will require your soul in the sense that I want my soul fed. I want to be strengthened in the inner man. I also want my mind to be directed in what is right and wrong, and I want to know what is the way of the Lord and what is not. But also you bring your body to the house of God. You know, the old statement of somebody saying, well, I didn't get to the meeting, but I was there in spirit. Quite hard preaching to spirits. We need your body to have fellowship. We need you to be here. We need you participating. We need you with that hymn book, singing with all your heart. We need you in the prayer room, calling on God for his blessing upon your life and upon each life in the church and upon the whole ministry of the church. We need your service, gifts, time, talents. You can't opt out if you're going to have fellowship. Thirdly, as mentioned here, the Lord's Supper. I want to say that over the years of ministry in this church, I have come to take great delight on Communion Sundays, both in preparing sermons for it and in bringing the message at a communion service. I am absolutely convinced that a communion service should never be a tag-on. It should be from the opening hymn to the last amen, a focus, preparedness to take that cup and bread advisedly with all our minds and hearts and receiving the grace which Christ purchased at the cross. And on communion services, we take great delight in the Lord's Supper. These New Testament Christians did that. Now, I know there's a debate about churches and saying that you should do it every Sunday. Some do it once a month, as we do. Some once a quarter. Some maybe twice a year. I like the way we do it because month comes pretty quick. It comes pretty quick. Jim and Cheryl know that. They prepare the communion for us. And as we prepare ourselves for communion, we enter into the spirit of Calvary. And that's what the church is. The church is in the business of producing Calvary Christians, of people who are in love with the cross, in love with our Redeemer and Savior. We stand at the foot of that cross and we gaze and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And we delight to preach the cross and to lead people into a deeper and deeper knowledge of the Savior who loved us. Then the last thing that is mentioned here in that verse 42, breaking of bread and in prayers. Prayers. Calling on the Lord. Prayer is the most natural thing. It is like breathing to the born-again Christian. Once you are indwelt by the Spirit, you will pray. Now, you may not pray as the apostles prayed. You may not pray as your grandparents prayed or your parents prayed. But you will pray, or else you are not born again. All born-again Christians pray privately, at home, walking, driving. Keep your eyes open then, of course. And then when we come together for prayer, you delight in the atmosphere of prayer. Now, I want to pay tribute to those who continue to make this a church with all the marks of a New Testament church. Times are changing. The battle of worship wars is on. There are churches all around us who are changing the way that church is done. But we cannot change, because the gospel is still the same. And the marks of a New Testament Christian will never change. The gospel is still the gospel, and it's still the power of God unto salvation. I certainly thank those who come regularly. You are the church. We're all members of the body, and we have different parts to play. And just as our little finger in the body serves the head, you may have a little part, you might think, but it's a vital part that the Lord has given to each of his people. Thank you also for standing up for the Lord Jesus. These are days when Christ's name is in the mud and in the gutter. Our work is to lift up and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. And I know that you pay a price for that. You pay a price for that in your home, perhaps in your workplace. You lose friends because you stand up for the Lord Jesus. I've been reading in Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus said, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy soul and body." And he goes on to talk of, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven." What is the church? We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. We are to confess him before the world. We're not to hide our light under a bushel, but we are to make that light shine in the darkened places. And for that, very often, there is a price to pay. But the Lord went on to say in that chapter, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, I verily say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." The church is facing hard times. Persecution is coming. We feel it in various ways, not with a sword, not with blood, but with pressure, with that power of the world to limit the church into the smallest little space it can. And we are called to speak out for him at every opportunity. That's the work of the church. And let us pray that God will keep the gospel preached year in, year out, until that great day when Christ comes again. And come he will. And then we shall receive that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want you to have that "well done." I want you to be found faithful, busy in the Lord's kingdom. Don't retreat. Don't retract. Don't give up. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and surely he will bless you.